We are in a situation where we have nobody here that's raising children. They're on their way here from Kansas. We heard that earlier. But I wanted to choose a topic that could apply to, I think, all of us, and that is not just being a father, but having a father. So let's look together then, as God allows us, on how a Christian honors his father, his or her father. We find two verses that deal with this right on. This is Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then the second giving of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, which is named Deutero, the second nomos, giving of the law, is 5:16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. As we look at these verses, we notice that the word honor in both verses are the main commandment. And it's in the Hebrew, it's in the intensive form of the verb to be heavy. Now that's an odd picture for us. You know, you heard people saying, well, that's heavy. That means that's hard to understand, or that's a deep thing. But it pictures giving honor as giving someone weight in your life. I think that's the root image of this. That the by contrast, we find in Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed be he that setteth light, that is, feather light, you know, by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen. That this is something that all the people would be agreeing on, that you give them a weight in your life and don't treat them lightly. We find also that God says, and a verse that not everybody seems to quite understand, but I think you have to open this up to the larger meaning of family. Ephesians 3:15, look at this with me. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named for Christ. You say, named family? Well, the word for family here is Strong's 3965, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. That shows you that the word is patria, patria. We recognize that means father, comes from pater. So the word family pictures a family group with a lineage running back to some progenitor, some father. You think of the way the Jews thought about it, you didn't talk about races, you talked about tribes, you talked about families. And so I believe that the concept of the name Hebrew came from the Jewish ancestor, what is his name? Hebrew, or something like that. Eber, E-B-E-R, Eber. And so if you check the genealogies, which I'm sure you must do every time you read it, you find that he lived much longer than many of the ones following him, so that he would have seen generation after generation after generation alive. So, see, if you were of my tribe, then they would say, we are the children of Pastor Jack. And so then all of my children would be that, and their children would be son of so-and-so and so-and-so, and so-and-so. Back to Pastor Jack. Well, they said we're from Eber for generations. And so people referring to them would have the Hebrews people. I think it's where the Hebrew came from. We're not sure. At any rate, you recognize then that the whole family in heaven and earth. I think this is the whole believing family that he's talking about, is named for Christ, named for God, and particularly the word father. So when you consider what God thinks of proper father-child relationships, then I want you to have a sense of animosity with me. woe to the father whose cruelty, selfishness, or evil passions misrepresent the picture of God. You know, I've been in homes where the guy's watching football. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying I don't choose myself, but I'm not a sports guy. And but when the cheerleaders show up, boy, the dad's just going, and I'm thinking he's teaching his daughters. He's teaching them how to attract attention of people like my dad. I'm not sure that's what he really wanted. See. Later, she's dressing poorly, and he's saying, I don't know where you get this stuff. From your evil passions. Don't misrepresent God to your children. Woe to the father whose tyranny, self-will, picture a God demanding slavish subjection instead of a God that is the tender father of freeborn sons. I've told this story before, but ever so often something happens in my life that becomes a parable to me. I was out in Denver, was sent with a group of girls, one of my sisters-in-law and other girls that played beautiful instruments and sang well. I was the driver and I was the preacher. So we got to a place, and within a few minutes, this man, preacher, was saying, does the school know that you're out with all these girls? And, no, we sneaked out in the middle of the night, so they don't know yet. So he left, and the girl said, we can't sing here. We have no singing left in us for this, you know. And I said, how long have we known him? I said, about 5 minutes now, which is about 4 minutes too long. And I said, how long have the people of his church known him? They went, oh. I said, this man, though he doesn't know it necessarily, this church needs our help. One of the things, of the several things that we noticed that were off on about this guy, he had a little girl, and he and I were talking that night, and this was, you know, adult man-to-man stuff, you know, and so the little girl comes up and just interrupts. And so I paused to give him time to say, now, honey, just you go play. And in fact, he said that a couple of times. But and then the big sister came out, and she was playing something on a board game. And when she said, her eyes lit up, and he said, now, you don't bother her. She went right over there and started moving pieces on the board. Dad! You know, the older sister. And so I waited to let him go take care of it, and he just turned back to me and started talking again. He was just letting the girl do anything. There was nothing that he could say to correct her, to put her on the right path. The next day was Sunday, and after the service, we had people over to his home there. He lived right on the property. And so there was cake and things and so on. So the little girl was acting pretty nicely, actually, and she was walking around. But now there was a whole bunch of the church people there. And I noticed that she was looking up at the cake and so on, but from her angle of view, she couldn't see it very well. So she went over, she scooted a chair out, and she stood up on the chair to look at it. She was not bothering anybody. She was just had curiosity. He looked over there, and with an attitude of shock, he reached over there, and he swatted her, and he grabbed her by the arm, and he jerked her off the chair, and he said, now go to your room. And I thought, what's going on here? You know, here, earlier, she's basically committing murder and doesn't get any rebuke, and now she gets murdered for almost nothing. You know. And I thought, this girl is going to have some problems. This girl is not being taught what God is like. Let us not fall into that, just self-will. Be whatever I want, whenever I want it. That's not the way God is. And so then, woe to the son or the daughter who dishonors his earthly father and therefore kills the very principle of obedience to the heavenly father. A sin against the parents is a sin of the very structure that God gave us of himself, our father. I want you to consider God's chain of command. God is giving the rules, and then on a day-by-day basis, he has placed authorities over us, the policeman on the street, but especially the parents in the home. No human is perfect, and no earthly obedience is perfect. That's granted. But under human authority, we must obey for God's sake, not just because we agree with it. We obey because God told us to obey. And yet, be ready at any time to reject that authority when one of two things: it either commands us to do what God forbids or forbids us to do what God commands. So that's the way the chain of command is. The thing is, if God didn't specifically forbid it or command it, then all the rest of the commands of the parents ought to be obeyed. And that without question, because this is what God says, that God will use the parents when we might disagree. The time came after I graduated from college, came back to Indianapolis, and began working with the church, and I really became aware of the lack of things that I needed to learn. And so I began to think of going back to graduate work to understand the things, study them out that I hadn't, that I felt a keen need of it to do the work of pastoring. Though I wasn't a pastor yet, I was a youth pastor working there as a helper. And I decided then to ask God's advice. So I had that inclination. So I was actually working for my pastor, as well as him being my pastor. And then being married now, I had two sets of parents to check with. So I checked with my boss and my pastor, and he said, well, normally I find that when God is moving me on to a different thing, he shows me, he brings the present ministry to a close. I said, okay, thank you. Then I went to my wife's parents, my legal parents adopted in, and asked them. They were, you know, kind enough to say, well, you know, what you choose, we'll be backing you. I talked to my dad, and he said, well, you know, it's so far away. Hate to see you going that far away. So all of them had different reasons why I shouldn't go. And I could have said, well, that doesn't make any sense. But I had asked, and I had received the answers. So I came to my wife and I said, well, we recognize that God has said no. Well, it was, I don't know how much later, maybe a year or two or something. And another opportunity came up, and this time, not back down in Greenville, South Carolina, but clear out in Denver. So I said, it hasn't been that long, but I'm going to ask again. And my pastor, my boss, said, well, that's a great place. We've just became aware of it, and I think that would be a really great help. Oh, okay. And I talked to my parents, my dad, who, you see, Denver is about three times away, as far away as Greenville was, and he said, well, I think that'll be good for you. He says, so I'm going, well, it doesn't even make common sense, you know, but that wasn't why I asked. I wasn't asking so that I could evaluate it. I was asking to see what God was leading through them. And at that time, I said, well, then it's time for us to go. So, and I had God's will because I was checking with the parents. All right, let me share with you just a few thoughts on this. What should you do? How does the Bible present it to care, honor properly for your father, for your parents? Well, number one, the Christian is willing to spend for his father's care. This is one of those things that you don't necessarily know how you could ever prepare for this, because you do what you do and God gives as he gives and so on. But the thing is, you are willing to spend for your father's care. This came up in Christ's ministry when he was sharing with the Jews of his day, the Jewish leaders, how that their fatherly traditions, their tradition of the elders, had actually been so twisted around that they were actually denying the law of God, claiming to enhance the law, to protect the law. The oral law that they talked about was supposed to be a hedge around the law. Oh, we don't want to even touch the law. We want to take the fence back, clear back here. And so the Talmud was the written collection of that, which was a hedge about the law. Well, listen to his words in Mark 7, 10 to 13. He's explaining this to them. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. That's the law. But ye say, there's a way around it. If a man say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift. They say, all of my goods I give, I pledge as a gift to God. So how does that interpret? By whatsoever thou, mom and dad, might be profited by me, he doesn't have to give it because I'm sorry I already gave that away to God. He didn't actually give it away. He didn't actually sign it over to the synagogue or something. It was still his. He could use it for anything he wanted. I just can't use it for you. I have a priority gift here. I've given it to God. And ye, he says, with this tradition, suffer, allow him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Notice what this did, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Let's be careful about our Christian traditions. You know, we may start criticizing somebody because they don't do it like we do it. I find this, we have I'll call it a music standard. We have a music that we find uplifting and so on. And a lot of the sensual music that I hear in other churches just doesn't have a place here. But I'm not going to condemn them because we don't like their music, or I don't like their music. I don't find that in the Bible, you see. And if they're comfortable with it, and in fact there are some people that I think would be quite uncomfortable with something that didn't make them hop and jump. And I was at a church fairly recently where there was this one girl who was bobbing and clapping and all this during the singing, you know. The thing is, I didn't want to imitate her. Can you imagine that? But I was happy for her because somehow in this, she was getting something I wasn't getting. But you understand that we can come up with our Christian traditions to where we look at them and say, you don't act like us, you don't look like us, you don't sound like us, so I'm against you. This isn't the way it should be. That's a tradition that takes us away from the Word of God. Again, Paul writes to the church that Timothy was dealing with. Timothy was an apostolic representative of Paul in Ephesus, which had many churches in the area. And he gives him here some rules about dealing with widows who were in dire need. 1 Timothy 5, 3-4 and verse 8. He says, dealing with the concept, the church is to honor, and in this case, give honor to, meant to actually hire them. He's talking about supporting them because they had nobody that they could that would help them. Honor, hire widows that are widows indeed, but a widow indeed would mean somebody that nobody could help, was helping. But if any widow have children or nephews, it's a little different. Let them, the children or nephews, learn first to show piety, kindness at home. You can't be this great Christian person and your parent, your mother here in this case, is left without, you see. And to requite their parents. We'll come back to this word requite. For that, requiting your parents, is good and acceptable before God. What if they don't? What if they choose not to? Verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house or kindred, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I had a reading this, I'm saying, what's worse than an infidel before God? The faithless infidel, one who doesn't have faith in God, he sends them to hell. This is worse. What he means is that even the ungodly, the people that are not trained in the Bible, they take care of their parents. Now you're a Christian? You're supposed to be learning from God and you're not caring for your parents? You're worse. You're denying the very faith you claim. Okay, this word requite translates two words that mean delivering compensation. That's pretty clear, isn't it? This is talking about, okay, pull out the wallet and get some money and make, do some spending here. But I wanted new shoes. Well, you do what's important first. And this word provide, if they provide not for their own, provide is literally, you can see it in the English, provide. It means perceive before, vision, you know, to picture ahead. It means planning ahead for the family. So planning ahead, parents may live. They may get old, may have problems. And so plan ahead. So the Christian, we find, is willing to spend for his father's care. Now, this is not always, and in every case, spending of money. Some are blessed with resources and some are not. But there's a spending of time, of effort. I've been reading about, I have read in the past about the need of older people when there's nobody around them that gives them a hug. That there's, and this has been shown through this pandemic, people can't hug 6 feet away. And there is an isolationism. There's been an increase in suicides. There's been all kinds of problems just connected with loneliness. And while I'm not ready to just go hug every older person I see, what we're looking at here is, although I did that, over here, Speedway at Charlie Brown's, and at the time, Pastor Porter and I were there eating. I went to the restroom. He paid his bill and went on out. I paid mine, and there was an older lady that I don't know what they were celebrating, but there was about three other older ladies that were there, and they were coming up and giving her a hug, and they were kind of in the way, so I just stood back and waited. Then the next one came up and gave her a hug, and the third one came up and gave her a hug. And so I walked up and I went, she said, come here. And so I gave her a hug, but I was just being silly. It kind of was fun to do that. The thing is, when you're left alone, there's something you can spend that isn't really just with money. Spend some time, sit and listen. First of all, sit. You know, we find we don't do that a lot. But sit and listen. And my wife and I, our parents have been gone for some time now. And just the opportunity to sit and listen. to ask questions we never thought to ask would be great and wonderful. There's a second thing that Christians can learn to do, and that is he's willing to submit his will to his Father's will. This is obedience. Listen to Ephesians 6, 1 to 3. Children, and when do you stop being a child? You're always a child of your parents. Doesn't talk about age here. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. And now commenting on the Ten Commandments, we saw that earlier, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with thee, your days may be prolonged, that it might be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. In the Ten Commandments, he's talking about in the promised land, but now over to the Ephesians, he's adapting that to long life. This is something that I've often asked a person who, when I wasn't so old myself, asking a person who is, you know, seen to be quite an older person, I say, what did you think of your parents? And you find that they honored their parents. And they said, well, why did you ask? I said, because your long life is a blessing of God to those who honor their parents. This doesn't mean everybody that dies young didn't honor them. I'm just saying it's a special blessing that God gives to some. Now, honor in the New Testament means estimating a high value on someone. We saw earlier that honoring the widows meant actually hiring them, and so putting a high value on them. The word obey your parents, is hupakuo. Hupa is underneath. A compound word means under and to hear. This is obedience means to hear while you're under their authority. To hear this as a command, and you're ready, you pay attention to the command given with the intention to obey. Another verse, Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It is that setup that God says, that's the way I intended it. That's the way I made it for a family. God made the family. God could have children reproduce any number of ways, you know, birds lay eggs and amoebas divide themselves and all these different things, plants give off seeds that grow all by themselves and so on. But God made parents, babies needing parental care. This word obey is the same word. It emphasizes such obedience in everything. Now, what this means then is that it is not for the child to decide whether to obey. Your children need to understand as you're raising them, that this is not up for debate. You know, you can reason with them and all that, but foolish and modern concepts involve asking the child's advice or permission. Honey, do you think we could do this? Do you think we could do that? You know, and so on. And we're going, what a setup for problems later. When will they ever just get a command and say, well, then I've got to do it? God says learning properly means obeying in all things, whether you agree with it or not, unless it's wrong before God. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I don't know if you've noticed that with your kids growing up. You didn't have to teach them to be selfish with their toys. What did you have to teach them? Learn to share. See? The foolishness is bound. It's in them. And he says, but the rod of correction, not the rod of punishment, not the rod of anger, but to correct them, shall drive it far from him. The foolishness that will condemn them, curse them for life, can be driven from them with proper correction. Hebrews 12:9a, he refers to this. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. This word reverence pictures humble, obedient submission. We said, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. At least with our attitude, if not our words. This brings me to a conclusion, early enough for you to get to jump on other Father's Day church tenders. Consider the good to humanity that comes from this commandment to honor parents. From this commandment, if you see it properly, flows a loving influence that sanctifies all the rest of human relationships. When the parent honors, when the child honors the parents, there comes up in this something that relates to all human relationships. Husband and wife relationships are improved. The parent's attitude to the children is improved. Just as loving God directs us to love our brother, so does honoring our parents guide us into proper relationships in all our domestic ties. Honoring our parents. So that's the thing that we need to recognize. That's where we say, well, God knew this from the beginning. So give Dad a heart. I heart Dad. Let's pray. Father, on Father's Day, we recognize that you've had a hand in this. You created us to have parents. And this wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a thing of expediency. You planned it out. And the relationship was there, because when the human child is born, we are helpless. Cannot live as many of the animals do. The animals are ready to go almost from the beginning. But we ask, Father, you might help us to see that in this, you wanted to take that place of Father in our thinking. Father, help us then as fathers to build the attitude that God, you have shown us in your relationship to us. May we be the picture of God to our children. But Father, as children, help us to reverence our parents, even as we reverence thee. We ask that you might help us to see that where we can help, we should. And where we are allowed to willingly serve, we will. We then commit our lives unto thee, and we ask that as Christians, we will determine to obey your will, even if it pushes us in a way that we hadn't thought of before. So, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.